welcome to Road Talk, Navigating Your Journey, where it is our mission to empower Christians with boldness and courage in every place. This is Jacob Hawk, the host of this podcast. You may be sitting in your car in traffic, walking in your neighborhood, exercising at the gym, or just trying to relax after a long day, but we are thrilled that you have joined us to spend time in God's Word. For more content, writings, podcasts, and other materials, I invite you to visit drjacobhawk.com. May God bless you richly and have a great day. Well, I want to welcome you back to Road Talk, Navigating Your Journey. This is Jacob Hawk, the host of this podcast, and I am excited today to begin a new series that I have entitled, Because I'm Saved. Maybe it's just me, but I feel like many Christians live in fear about whether or not they're saved. They're always wondering, have I done enough? Will I get to go to heaven? And they live their days under that umbrella of anxiety. Now, we all know, biblically speaking, of course you haven't done enough. You never will be able to do enough. That is the purpose and the blessing of Christ Jesus. But Jesus in his ministry would speak of people who were concerned with that very question. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus was saying that Satan wants to do nothing more than lie to you and steal the peace and joy that you can have only in Jesus, because in Jesus we find abundant life. And Jesus would say in John 10, a few verses later, verses 27 through 28, that "my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." When we are truly in Christ, living a God-centered, Christ-exalting life, nothing can keep us away from the goodness of God and the security of our salvation. You know, John would say in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Every bit of it, the blood of Jesus covers. So many Christians live in fear about whether or not they're going to be saved, but it's much better for us as the people of God to live with purpose because we're saved. And so that is the idea behind this new series, Because I'm Saved. Since I am a saved person, how can I live with purpose? What am I supposed to do with my life rather than living in fear about whether or not I am saved? And in this first lesson, in this episode, I'm going to say that because we're saved, we need to be people who serve. There's no better story for service than Jesus washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. John tells us in verse 1 that it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. So we know that there was tension that night in the upper room. Jesus realized that he was in his final hours, and the apostles, they knew that something big was going on. If nothing else, it was time for the annual holiday of the Passover. And in verse 4, Jesus got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. It was a physical representation of a king becoming a servant. In today's world, think about someone in first class automatically leaving their seat and going to the back of the plane, or the professional golfer putting on the caddy uniform for someone else, the executive in the pinstripe suit putting on coveralls and grabbing a mop to clean the floor. It's not what normal people do who are in positions of power, but it's what Jesus did. And John says that he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. 24 stinky, dirty feet Jesus washed, including the feet of Judas, the very one who would betray him just a couple of hours later. If I had been Jesus, I probably would have wanted to wash Judas's feet with a wire brush. But that wasn't Jesus's style. You know, there are some notable observations about this story that we don't often talk about. Many people have observed that in so many ways, Jesus did more that night than just wash feet. In fact, it was very symbolic of his pending crucifixion, and several of the verses kind of point us to that realization. In verse 1, John says that Jesus showed him the full extent of his love. Well, even though washing feet was a tremendous act, it was not the full extent of Jesus' love. I mean, he would go to the cross that very weekend. Don't you think that the cross was a little bit more loving than washing feet? This was an object lesson for the cross. In fact, Jesus would say just a few verses later in verse 7, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Well, yeah, they did. He was washing feet. But that really was not the ultimate meaning of that moment. After the resurrection, the Holy Spirit would be ushered in at Pentecost, and the church would begin, and things would begin to click even more for the apostles about what a life of service was going to look like. John says that he took off his outer clothing, verse 4, and in verse 12, when he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned back to his place. It's interesting, that's the very same Greek language, wordage, terminology that John uses in John 10:18, when Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again." Lay down, take up. Jesus took off his clothing, he put it back on when he washed the feet. This is very symbolic of what's going to happen at Calvary. In some ways, it's foreshadowing of the New Testament teaching of baptism. Jesus tells the apostles when they object about him washing their feet, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Verse 8. And then there's the great dynamic of the teacher-Lord inverse relationship. Jesus says in verses 13 through 15, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." In the first century, teacher was a term of very high regard, like the term rabbi. The term Lord meant master. One could be a teacher and not be a Lord, like a Jewish rabbi, and one could be a Lord and not be a teacher, kind of like a Roman centurion. But Jesus was both. So Jesus flips the conversation. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because I am your teacher and I am your master." But then Jesus says, "I'm your Lord and teacher. I'm not just telling you what to do as your Lord, but I'm going to show you how as your instructor." In every other religion, from Greek mythology to Islam, Buddhism to Hinduism, the gods of those religions are never bound by the regulations which are imposed on the people. Christianity is the only religion where God doesn't ask anything of his people that he has not already done. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant." And Christianity is the only religion where the Creator is willing to die for the creation. So as the Creator, Jesus provides a gut-wrenching challenge at the end of this story. He says, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" We look at that today and say, no chance. They did not even understand that he was the Messiah. It's highly unlikely that they understood everything that was being symbolized and taught in this moment. I mean, Jesus even says in verse 7, later on this will make more sense. But they knew enough to understand that this was a groundbreaking moment in their life. because kings did not serve peasants. And I think Jesus turns the question on us and asks us the same thing. Do we understand? The very things in life that we tend to believe are beneath us are the very things that we should be doing because we're saved. Saved people serve. When Paul is writing to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when he discusses the church taking care of a list of widows, there are some requirements they must meet to be put on that list. And one of the requirements for widows to be supported by the church was that they would be women who regularly washed the feet of the saints. It's a part of the Christian life. I want to ask you a couple of questions as we finish. If you can, name the last five Super Bowl champions. Name the last five Heisman Trophy winners. In 2025, if you can, name the five richest people in America. I'll give you some time to think about that. Now, I want you to name five people who've prayed for you. Can you name five people who have loved you? Can you name five of your favorite teachers? Why is that list so much easier to remember? Well, it's because we remember more what people did for us than simply what people did. And if that's true for you, I guarantee you it's true for others. When I was in junior high, I went on a mission trip to Arlington, Texas, and we painted some houses for some residents of Arlington who could not paint their own homes. If you've ever been on a trip to paint a house with junior high kids, you know it is a complete disaster. I mean, paint gets everywhere. And the gentleman's house that we painted was a man by the name of Mr. Fears, and he was a retired gentleman who used to be a home builder and professional painter. Needless to say, he was not real impressed with our painting abilities. And on the first day we were out there, he was walking around very closely looking at our work with kind of a condescending eye. The next day we showed up and there were drop cloths everywhere. Drop cloths on the porch, drop cloths in the yard, because he realized how much paint we had spilled. But on the third final day, we showed up to paint his house, and when we installed a new mailbox on his front porch, mainly because we couldn't get the paint off the other one, there was a different look in Mr. Fear's eye, a different tone in his voice. He told us as junior high kids that he had heard many sermons throughout his life about what Christians were supposed to be and how Christians were supposed to act. But he tearfully said that it wasn't until you kids painted my house that I finally saw the love of Jesus. We went back to visit him a few months later in December to sing him some Christmas carols, and we took him some cookies. And we found out that between May and December of that year, Mr. Fears had decided to follow Jesus. He had given his life to Christ. He had been baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. And it all happened because of a paintbrush, because of service. Jesus said at the end of this story, John chapter 13, verse 17, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." You will be blessed, my friend, if you serve. And you serve because you're saved. Thank you again for tuning in today with us for a few moments on Road Talk. As always, keep your eyes on heaven, and I can't wait to talk with you next time. God bless.